Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Seip preaches from Luke chapter 2 with a message called Against Clear Light. We hope you find this message valuable and enriching. And
our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 45 to 47, with particular emphasis this morning on that last verse, verse 47. Luke 12, beginning in verse 45. This is the word of God to us this morning. But suppose the servant says to himself, "My master is taking a long time in coming," and he then begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And then our focus, that servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. May God illuminate our heart with this truth this morning. Thank you. I often find myself on Sunday morning fixing my interest upon those who have not accepted the word of God as truth or for their lives, nor the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But this morning, I would like to focus my attention upon those of us who know that we are saved by grace and know that we will someday be in eternity with Christ. And so my focus this morning is on believers in particular. So I stand here this morning, a servant addressing fellow servants. And whether we are obedient to our master or disobedient does not alter the relation we have with Christ. It is impossible for disobedience and disaffection to alter the relationship between the master and his servant, and the servant and his master. However disobedient we are still God's servants. And that's the focus of the verses that we read this morning. However disobedient we are, it does not alter his claims upon us, nor our duty to him. And as such, we shall all appear before him in the judgment day, the judgment seat of Christ, as Paul describes it. And we find that those who will be brought before his eye in the day of judgment will be servants, will be servants. That's all that will appear in the judgment seat of Christ at the beginning of the thousand-year reign. And that judgment which will breathe from his lips at that critical day will be all servants. And when he looks at his left hand, they are servants. And he says, "They are wicked and slothful servants. Bind them hand and feet, but they are still servants." And when he looks at the right hand, he calls them servants, but they are good and faithful servants. "Well done," he says. So as you appear now in his divine presence, so will you appear with him then as his servants. And we are, each and all of us whom I address this morning specifically, either wicked and slothful servants or good and faithful servants. Now think about that this morning, and let this be imprinted on our consciences, and may we there feel the truth that I am either obedient or disobedient, but still a servant. I am either a loyal or a rebellious servant of the Lord. I'm either squandering my master's talents and misusing my master's hours, or I am improving my master's talents and glorifying my master as far as I can do. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows, the Bible says. And you see, still, we are servants. He didn't say that rebel, nor that abominable creature, but that servant who knows his Lord's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. There are consequences for how we live this life as God's servants. So I wish to make it evident to us this morning. First, there are 4 points I'd like to focus on. First, that the Lord is our just and lawful master. And very properly and legitimately claims our highest affection and our entire obedience to his laws. And secondly, that our divine master has provided us the clearest knowledge of himself and of his right over us and of his will toward us and of his expectations from us. And thirdly, it is evident from the choice and conduct of many servants, that is, that though they know their master's will and must know it, God makes it clear, they do not prepare themselves, nor do they act according to his will. And then lastly, fourth, the sin of such men is stamped with peculiar harm. There's particular harm that will come to a servant and will be followed by the severest of punishments. Many blows, our scripture says. Well, let's take a look at that first. First, the Lord is our just and lawful master and legitimately claims our highest affection and our entire obedience to his laws. So we must ask, are his claims well-founded or not? Are his claims well-founded or not? I think the more we look at them, the more we shall see how legitimately they're founded. He makes his claims, and he has a right to them. Does he not have a right to our supreme affection and our entire devotedness to his will as our Creator? The Bible says it is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. He has made us what we are, perceptive, immortal, accountable creatures, capable of knowing our master and loving our master and serving our master and glorifying our master. We're without excuse. And he has made us creatures capable of being glorified with him in all eternity. He calls us servants, and he has made us servants, and he has given us capabilities by which we can fulfill the relation of servants in giving him all our hearts and in glorifying him with our bodies and our spirit, which are his. Are not his claims legitimate then upon our affection and entire devotedness to him as our Creator? When a person builds his house, he thinks he has a right to the house he has built because he was the builder. A mother thinks she has a right to the affection and the obedience of her child because she was the instrument of giving life to that child. And yet, what are those claims compared with the claims of our divine Creator upon us? So that when he asks for our highest affection, and when he asks for our entire obedience, he only asks for what is rightly his. And that claim will increase when we consider that he's not merely our Father in giving us existence, so that we derive our being from him, but that we receive our well-being from him. He is a father, and he has never yet disgraced the name. I just read this past week where a man was seen on a surveillance camera in a strip mall parking lot, leaving his 16-day-old baby in a car seat, just abandoning the baby in a parking lot. Our Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. As a father, our Heavenly Father has provided for us. As a father, he has clothed us. As a father, he has fed us. As a father, he has watched over us when we sleep. As a father, he has preserved us from 10,000 dangers. Who can argue that we are in a world of dangers? The Bible says principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And there we are, surrounded by them. And yet, though we are in the center of such enemies, our divine master and our divine father has surrounded us with glory. And those demons which are round about us gnash their teeth because they cannot touch us. Consider, moreover, how he has provided our lives with mercy and with love. We can't count the number, and therefore, he who has provided us and preserved us, who has blessed us, surely when he claims our highest affection and our entire obedience to his will, he asks nothing but what he is due. We are his servants, redeemed by his beloved Son. And what was the price? His shed blood, his own blood. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, you are not your own. You are not your own. You are your master's. You have no right to yourselves. You are not your own because you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And when each of our children, Leslie and our children, were born, we immediately prayed to God and told him that we recognize that our children were not ours, but were committed to our care. And we dedicated each of them back to God during the first breaths of each of their lives, trusting that when they came to years of understanding and maturity, they might then do what they considered their highest interest, might love him with all of their heart and serve him with all of their strength, as far as we were their parents, could engage ourselves to be his faithful and willing servants. We did it. Secondly, the second point this morning, in the presence of our great God, whose divine presence fills this place, the Lord has provided you and me as his servants the clearest knowledge of himself and of his right over us and of his will toward us and of his expectations from us. We have the Bible, and we have the opportunity of reading the Bible and knowing the contents of the Bible. And this Bible says that this letter from our master can make even a child wise unto salvation. And here in this letter that we call the Bible, beautiful love letter that God has given us, he shows us what he would have us avoid. What he wants us to avoid by his prohibitions. Thou shalt not, he says. Thou shalt not do so and so. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not break the Sabbath. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Thou shalt not. And here in this portion of the Bible, in the Gospel of Luke that we read this morning, he informs us what he would have us to do, what he wants us to do, that we should make the salvation of our souls a serious concern, that we should renounce sin and sinners, that we should give our hearts to him, and that therefore our obedience and our affection should be total and increasing. And here in this gospel letter, he gives us also his promises. He gives us his promises. If we attend to his prohibitions and his laws, if we renounce what he forbids and perform what he commands, and he will give us strength to do both, then we shall enjoy what he promises, promises of pardon for our sins, conformity to his image, support through death, a glorious and triumphant resurrection, and an eternity in heaven, an enjoyment of serving him in the coming millennium, or what the Bible calls the thousand-year reign. This shall be our reward. And then thirdly, my third point this morning, the third proposition is this: it is evident from the choice and conduct of many servants, that though they must and do know their master's will, yet they do not prepare themselves nor do according to it. Christians know their master's will as it regards the sins which he prohibits, and yet we often love them and we often live in them. And there are many Christians in this day who, though they know their master's will, they don't do it. And we have a soul that will live forever and ever, either in heaven or in hell. And our master urges us that we should seek the salvation of our soul, and that this should be our first and highest concern as his servant. But I want to move quickly now to the fourth point for the sake of time this morning. As believers, our sin is stamped with particularly evil effects and will be followed by severe punishment. Particularly evil effects followed by severe punishment. Our scripture verse says this: that servant who knows his father's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. There will be consequence. You that know your master's will and do not do it, remember your sin is stamped with peculiar punishment. The punishment of a crime always bears proportion to the severity of the crime, or at least it ought to. And then what must be the punishment of crimes for those who know their master's will and know who their master is, and yet do not prepare themselves nor do according to it? You trample underfoot the blood of the Son of God. You who know your master's will and do not do it, I cannot make an apology for you. That's not my place. I cannot be like the priest who hears a confession and forgives your sin on behalf of God. I cannot make an apology for you to God as the Apostle Peter made for the murderers of Christ. And what apology did Peter make for those murderers of Christ? He said, I know that though ignorant, through ignorance you did it. I know that you were ignorant when you did it, basically, he says, as did also your rulers. It is not through ignorance that you commit sin. It is not through ignorance that you omit responsibility. It is not through ignorance that you insult the Father and trample underfoot, as the Bible says, the blood of the Son. And therefore, ministers cannot make the same apology for you which the apostle made for the murderers of the Son of God. And Paul himself could say, I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I did it ignorantly. Our Lord himself before the throne of God cannot make the plea for you that he made for his murderers when he was being nailed to the cross at the time they were driving those spikes through his hands and through his feet. And he broke the silence and he cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Our sin as Christians is a sin of deep ingratitude. Consider then the inexcusable folly of a man that knows his master's will and then does not do it. Our punishment will bear proportion to our crime. And so our Lord says it shall be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it shall be for Chorazin and Bethsaida. He came and he lived for you and for me, and he died for you and me, and he lived again for you and me, and he wrote this letter for you, and he sent his messengers to you, and he gave his spirit to you. But there you sinned against the Father with your eyes opened, and you know your master's will. You may go, therefore, as Jacob did, and say, when you are pleading with God, thou God of my father Abraham and Isaac, do so and so. And you may go as Moses did, and say, thou God of my fathers Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, hear my prayer. So you, if you are a careless Christian, a child of God, go into the presence of your master. You know your Lord's will. You cannot unlearn what you have learned. You know the good you have lost, and you know the evil you have incurred. You cannot sin, but you sin with your eyes open. Come in the name of the master, and your master will receive you, and he will pardon your iniquities, and he will place you at his table. And therefore, you who know your master's will and do not do it, yield to the call of a poor fellow servant and to the Spirit of God in that call. God is your master. The Lord Jesus Christ is your master. If you sin, you sin against clear light. You sin against more powerful motives than others do. If you die in sin, your consequence will be proportionately severe. And I'm referring to the loss of wonderful reward God has in store for those who are faithful to cast aside carelessness in this life in order to receive a bountiful harvest in the life to come. And in the day when he comes to settle up with his servants, and he will come to settle up with them, in the day when he comes to settle up with his servants, the Lord grant that I may see scores that on this day become faithful and wise servants, and hear him say to you, willing and obedient servant, well done, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of your Lord. And Lord, grant it for Christ's sake. May God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you on behalf of the servants who have heard my voice and perhaps seen this on YouTube. I pray, Lord, on behalf of servants, because we know your will. We are your children. And we recognize the consequence of our disobedience is far greater than those who do not know. And so help us, Lord, to walk through this life with our will focused upon you, our love in total obedience, recognizing not just the joy of this life, but what you have prepared for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, for the life to come. And so, Father God, help us, as Paul cried out to his churches, that after having preached, he would not lose his reward. Help us, Lord, after we have lived this life as your servants, that we might not lose what Christ has gone ahead to prepare. That while still saved, still your servant, and unable to be anything other than that, we recognize, Lord, that there is consequence in how we live this life. And so, Lord, let us not only understand and feel and express the joy that we know now, but help us in obedience as willful servants toward you as our master. Help us, Lord, to live such that we draw others to you, and that as we pass through this life, step by step, we are walking closer and closer to you, and that we might hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter now into thy rest." We thank you, Father God, and pray that as we now come before this table, this communion table, and we look back, remembering the goodness of your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us, Lord, on the cross, and as he prepared his servants in the upper room that night, Lord, let us remember back to your Son's goodness, his love, his obedience to you, and his willingness to die while we were yet sinners. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.